we're at the end of Jude, right? Jude, what comes next? No, Christmas. Christmas is coming next, y'all. I knew y'all were going to do that, but we're not going to dive into Revelation during the Christmas season. So we need you here next week because we're going to start talking about our Advent kicks off. So when you come in next week, this whole area will be transformed. It's going to look like it's my most favorite time of year, not because of the bells and the whistles and the lights and the songs and everything, but the fact that it reminds us that Jesus Christ was born in history. There are so many people that I hear from that say like, God never revealed himself to me, so it's not even real and things like that. Historically, people that are not even Christ followers, there is historical evidence all over the place for Jesus Christ from people that don't believe that he was the Son of God. And they say he did this, he healed people, he did this. There is historical evidence for that. So you're going to have to decide, okay, Jesus is either who he said he is, Lord. He's either a big liar just making up stuff, and the miracles he performed were some kind of weird deviant magic trick, which would make him a liar, or because he claimed to be God, he claimed to be able to do all these things, he claimed to say that I am the only way back to God, he's crazy, a lunatic. So there is historical evidence that there is a Jesus Christ that was born in history, and you're going to have to decide what to do with him. And when we get to Advent, that time of year, we see how he's born into history. And when we see how he's born in history, we can think how he's born in our lives. So it's Christmas every day for me. It's Christmas every day for me. I just love that time of year. So we're going into Advent next week, okay? Not Revelation. Well, we're at the final two verses, 24 and 25, of Jude. And Jude ends the same way that he kind of begins, with words of assurance to those of us that know Jesus. He starts off by saying, those of you that are of the church, those of you that believe, I want to remind you to contend for the faith. I want to remind you of these things. And then he breaks it down for us to help us remember what he's talking about. Then he goes into a whole section of warning us about the apostasy going on in the church, all the craziness that's going on, the different theologies that people are bringing in the church. Well, you know, I don't like the idea of God judging. I don't like the idea of God throwing some people into hell. So, you know what? We're not going to preach hell. So you can do whatever you want because the grace of God is going to save you. Yay. Sounds so nice and sweet, but that ain't the way it's going to happen, folks. So let's just dive right in to verse 24 and 25. I'm going to read them, and then we'll unpack them. 24 says this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now, right now, and forever. So let's break it down. Verse 24 says this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Now to him. Now to him. Who are we talking about here? Well, you know, Paul, you sounded real passionate, but I don't know. I hear Jesus. I hear the Holy Spirit. I hear God. They're the same, okay? Now to him. Who is him that's going to keep us in all these things? It's Christ. It's who is holding us together. Now to him. Jude closes with this doxology. Doxology is a fancy name that means it's a declaration of praise to God. Now to him. When we gather for church, we think, well, okay, I didn't get anything out of it. You know what? We're here to worship Almighty God. We're not here for you. We're here for him. So when we don't show up on a Sunday, it's not about you. I just was tired. It's you just basically said, God, I'm not interested. Now chew on that. I'm just not interested, God. It's about you, but today I made it about me. Okay? So now to him. Jesus says this, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Jews at that point says, oh, you're going to die for that. I and the Father are one. You can't compare yourself to God. Paul says this in Romans. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now to him. We're talking about God. We're talking about Christ. Now to him, not to us. Jude has been warning us, but he's saying now to him, right? Now to him. Now to him what? Who is able to keep you from stumbling. He has the power to protect us from ourselves. I mean, we're human. If something can be screwed up, we're going to screw it up. We're going to mess it up. And then usually we start placing the blame. But the power of the Holy Spirit in us is the power to protect us from ourselves. And the power of Christ, his saving power, his mercy and grace, saves us from an eternity that is separated from God. It's Christ. He keeps you from stumbling. He keeps you from hell. If it was up to us, we would be there. And it's not the things that we can do. You can't keep from stumbling. Right? Think about going to the bathroom in the middle of the night without turning on the light. How many times have you shunned your knee? Not shunned your knee. What is it? You hit your knee. You know what I'm talking about. Skinned your shin. You know what I'm talking about. Going to the bathroom. Stub my toe. Hurt my shin. Stuff like that. You will stumble because we're walking around in the dark. And it's only through the light of Christ in our lives that he keeps us from stumbling. We can't do it on our own, but we serve a God who can. He keeps us from stumbling. Romans, Paul says this. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be what? Against us. If God is on your side, you don't need another person on your team. I'm always the last one to get picked. Well, if God picks you, it's okay. Paul says this in his letter to the Ephesians. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What is the power that works in us? Our own power? No. It's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. That's what keeps us. Think about this. I don't climb a mountain, and I haven't jumped out of a plane yet. I don't do a bucket list. I do a kick the bucket list. Like, if you do these things, Paul, you're going to die. You know, that kind of thing. But I'm thinking that maybe one time I want to do that. Maybe jump out of a plane, you know. But when you do the first time, you are strapped to a guy that knows what he's doing, right? How many of you have, like, rock climb or climb a mountain or anything? Yeah, not me neither. Okay, in climbing a mountain, I was looking at these guys. It looked like they're just, you know, like they're not even belted in or whatever, but they are. But they climb up the side of a mountain. It's like, okay, you guys are crazy, and they're climbing upside down like this. If you are inexperienced, you are lifelined. You are connected to a person. Bless you. You are connected to a person that knows what they're doing in front of you. So that way, if you slip off, he's got you. You are connected to him. And that's the way we are. We're connected to Christ. Do you see that? You are going to slip and you are going to slide, but you are connected to Christ, so you're not going to die. You may hang there for a second going like, ooh, save me, and he will. He'll put you right back on that mountain. Who, and Jude is telling us this, who is really responsible for keeping us? Jude begins by saying in Jude 1, he says, we are preserved in Jesus. Then he tells us in the middle, he exhorts us to be in the love of God. And at the end, he concludes that it is God who is keeping us from stumbling and falling. It's not us, it's him. It's God. I'm reminding you, and we're giving worship back to God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Paul reminds the Philippians, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in both you, to will and to do his good pleasure. To do his will and his good pleasure. It's God's work in us. So he keeps us from stumbling to do what? To present us what? Blameless, to present us blameless. In some of your versions, it'll say without spot or wrinkle. How many of your Bibles say without spot or wrinkle? Okay. You've got the old Bibles. They work. They're all good. Without spot or wrinkle. The word spot, if you look at the Hebrew word or the Greek word for spot there, it is an immoral stain upon the soul. In other words, it's a blot. It's something bad, okay? Then if you think of a wrinkle, you know, what does a wrinkle do? It is a flaw. It's a spiritual defect. If you've got the word blameless, it means we are unblemished from the marring effects of sin. In other words, when he presents you what? Without sin. He presents you without flaw. He presents you without this immoral thing that we are. He presents us as pure, righteous, holy, complete before God. There is judgment coming for the ungodly. You can count on it. From the Old Testament, the Sunday school class was studying Ezekiel today. God turns his back on them. God says, you know what, I'm not even going to listen to them cry anymore because they're worshiping another god. They've turned their back to me. They're doing all these things. I'm just going to turn my back on them and go away. And we think, oh, that's the God of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it says, you know what, they acted this way. They wanted this. They wanted this. So I let them have it. I let them go their own way. I let them be immoral. I let them, you know, they can decide they're not even men or women anymore. You can decide whatever you want to be. You go ahead and do it. But there is a judgment coming, and you're going to have to stand before a righteous and holy me, and I'm going to judge you. But you do what you want to do. I've offered you grace. I've offered you mercy. I've offered you a way out of this, but you choose. So there's a judgment coming. But for those of us that are in Christ, those of us who believe, you have God's breathed promise that when he presents you in front of Christ, when you stand in front of the white throne judgment, you are not going to be cast away into hell. You are going to be seen as righteous, pure, holy, unblemished because God sees Christ in you. Keeping us spiritually safe is not our work. We can't do that. It is God's work. But you can always tell the people that are working with God because it's a partnership. Jesus says they will know you by the fruit that you bear. God doesn't call us simply to just let the Christian life happen to us. He asks us to participate in it. He doesn't call us just to simply walk down the aisle, say a prayer, have someone say like, okay, just say these words after me. Okay, now you're a Christ follower. Go out and live your life. Do whatever you want. He calls us to change. He calls us to live a new life. You're no longer this. You're this. You're no longer this person. You're this person. I have made the old new. And the older I get, I can't wait to be new again. Keeps us spiritually safe, removes the spots, presents us blameless. And then where? Before the presence of his holy, of his glory with great joy. As with God, God is faithful. God is faithful to fulfill his promises. He will present us before his glory with great joy. In other words, you don't have to kind of sneak into his kingdom. Well, I hope I've done enough. And there, I find this with older people. Maybe a different generation, maybe it was the things that we heard in church as we were growing up, but I hear the older generation, I've been with people as they were getting ready to pass away, and they always say to me, Paul, I just hope I've been good enough. And I want to say to you, I want to say to them, you haven't. But you don't want to tell somebody that's about to die, well, no, you haven't. But we haven't, have we? We haven't been good enough. We haven't been merciful enough. We haven't been unselfish enough. We haven't been enough. You can't be enough. But you don't have to be. And you don't have to slink into God's kingdom saying, well, God, I hope you'll just take me. He loves you. He'd take you. He sent his son to die for you. I mean, that's love. He gave you everything that he had just so he could be reconciled. You could be reconciled with him. We can be presented to him with great joy. In Hebrews, it says, for the glory or for the joy that was set before him, Christ went to the cross and suffered all of these things. For the joy? Are you kidding me? That Jesus says, for the joy set before me, I'm going to go down here. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be spit upon. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to have a crown of thorns just pressed down into my brow with blood running everywhere. I'm going to have my back scourged so bad that when they put the robe on it and tear it off, it's going to rip the skin from me. Then they're going to drive these big, long spikes through my arms, through my feet. They're going to put me up on a tree for the joy. And he says, yes, for the joy, because it's for you and it's for me. This is good news. Do you get that? Whew. Jude 25. Let's move on. I don't want to preach. Here we go. To the only God, listen to this, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. All of these things remind us of God's wisdom, His glory, and His power. And when we acknowledge that, we acknowledge the truth about God. And when we acknowledge the truth about God, it glorifies Him. It's His authority. We are all under the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord, we are not. And if Jesus is Lord, we follow Him. And when we follow Him, we give Him the glory, we give Him the honor, we give Him the praise. That's why when we get ready to take up the offering, we always say that all of it's His. We are returning back a portion of what He's blessed us with. That's what we do. Isaiah says this. He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become what? My salvation. God is our salvation. We're not our salvation. It is because of Him. And then he breaks it down into these four things. The first thing he says, His glory, right? We respond to God because of His glory. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I beheld the glory of the Lord. It filled the whole temple. Ezekiel said the same thing. I looked up, I saw this crazy looking chariot with these wheels and eyes and angels and all these crazy things, and the glory of the Lord shone. Chapter 1, 3, and 8. Glory. Glory means honor and esteem, especially this divine quality, splendor. We can't even give Him the glory. You could call it the Shekinah glory. You could call it whatever you want, but it's His glory. And we sing that starting in Advent. We talk about the glory of the Lord. We read that in Luke. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them. Glory. What's the next thing he says? His majesty. When we think of majesty, we think of kings, right? The divine greatness, praises for God's matchless attributes. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. Thank you. And you know what? You came in with a dang Starbucks, and I was just, that, where is it? Oh, never mind then. Okay, so God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is present everywhere. Do you know when people say, like, oh, we got an enemy out there? You know, you got God on this side and you got the devil, you know, Satan on this side. God and Satan are not the same. God is here. Satan was just created. Right? Right? So they're not fighting each other. In fact, Satan knows he can't beat God. So what he's doing is he's trying to infiltrate in the enemy camp. He's trying to, his enemy camp, which is the church. He's trying to get into our lives. He's trying to disrupt things so that we become enemies of God by believing the things of the world and not believing in God. God is already won. If you don't believe me, go to Revelation. Read Revelation. God's already won. Go to the back of the book. You see, Satan's already destroyed or will be destroyed. This is a last-ditch effort. And a last-ditch effort, you're going to do whatever you can to try to win, right? And when we look around our society today, it looks like he's gaining ground. But he's not. Because God is still on the throne. God is still our King. Jesus Christ is still Lord. And because of that, he has these matchless attributes. Satan can't be everywhere at one time. God can. Satan has a whole bunch of little demons that run around and try to pick on us and stuff like that, right? I know I'm getting into angelology and all those kind of crazy things. If you want to talk about it sometime, feel free to call Sandra when she gets back. I don't have time to mess with it. I'm going to just focus on the good news because we're running out of time. You know, let's just go. I mean, the Bible says it, believe it. If you have a trouble with the Bible because of what someone said or someone think about that. Someone said something or God said something. You know, it just doesn't match up. All right, never mind. Glory, majesty, dominion. Dominion is strength and power. And we recognize God's right to rule. It's who he is. It's who he is. And then the last thing, his authority, his power. God, his omnipotence and his lordship. God is all powerful. And I'm not talking about just strength. You know, people talk about that crazy thing. Well, if God's so all powerful, can he make a rock that even he can't pick up? And my question is, why would he want to do that? That's kind of stupid. God could do whatever he wants. And to sit there and question him with something stupid like that, that's foolish. That's not showing reverence to an almighty, all-powerful, holy God. Oh, God will wrestle with you. You think of Jacob and wrestling. You know, God, I didn't feel you. God, were you here? I prayed and you didn't answer how I in a timely manner that I thought was, you know, and God will wrestle with you over that. But God is always there. And it's his power. And it's his omnipotence. And it's his authority. It's his authority. He made us. He created us. He knew us before we were even knit together in our mother's wombs. The scripture, you know, even you could go back and argue, okay, thousands of years ago, most of this was written. It's like, okay, you mean to tell me none of this is going on now? You mean to tell me when we read the book of Jude, that's not happening right now? When you read the book of Ezekiel and you read the prophecy here, you mean to tell me that's not happening now? Of course it is. Jude is following the example of Christ. He wants to remind us of the greatness of God. God is everything. And then he says this, now and forever. The official translation means unto all the ages. Our victory, our triumph in God is forever. It's not just down the road. Okay, I'm just looking forward to this, that down the road you're going to make things right, you're going to save me. No, right now. Right now. When Jesus came in and ushered in the kingdom of God, he says, you know, the kingdom of God is like this, my Father. You know, people working together, people sharing together, people sitting down and worshiping together. That is the kingdom of God here now. There's a serious deception in the church or in the world and among the church that enemies of the gospel have infiltrated into the church, okay? And despite the seriousness of that, because that has happened, God is still greater. But what happens is when these infiltrators come in, we tend to focus on, well, he said, she said, they said, whatever, and we just watch the fabric of the church just rip apart. This past election, 2016, I guess, I watched friendships. This is when I first got off of Facebook for a while, because there were some people that were pro-Hillary, some were pro-Trump, and they were just, I saw friendships where people won't even talk to each other anymore because of what they believe, right or left, or Democrat or Republican, or anything like that. And it's like, you know what? It doesn't matter who's president. And I'm going to tell you why, because Jesus is still on the throne. And if you vote for Trump in 2020, you'll have four more years of Trump. If you're not going to vote for Trump in four more years and you vote for somebody else and they win, you'll have 4 years of them. But you know what? Jesus is still on the throne. You can't put your hope in Washington, D.C. You can't put your hope in the Jonesboro City Council or in Atlanta or in the state of Georgia to fix your life. God can fix your life. Don't put your faith in man. Put your faith in God. And if we constantly remember the attributes of God, His glory, His majesty, His power, His authority. If we put our faith in that and we start to think about that, we won't be so quick to stumble over little things that crop up. Well, I'm not really sure about my faith anymore. Think about His glory, His majesty, His authority and power. I don't know what to do about my marriage anymore. Think about God's glory, His majesty, His power. At work in your life. Yeah, you know what? You'll continue, you know, you and your spouse, if you've got something going on like this, you'll continue to have something going on if Christ is not the center of your marriage. Because you're trying to live for you, they're trying to live for them, instead of both of you trying to live for Christ. Jude is a book, and it's a short book. I mean, only one chapter, just 25 verses. And we spent 5 weeks on this little book, but it's full of warning, and he spent the greater portion of the letter telling us and warning us about things that are going on in the church and in society and everything that was going on. But then here, he wants to remind us that, hey, everything is going to be all right. It is. Don't worry about a thing. Every little thing going to be all right. You know why? Because Christ is still in charge. Christ is still in charge. Dangerous times should make us trust in a mighty God. And we're not here just to celebrate, something that's going to happen down the road in the future. But also now, every single day, we respond to the provision by glorifying Him every single day, starting now and forevermore. Right? Before Jude lived, the prophet Jeremiah said this, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." You know, some of us think we're smart. "Let not the mighty man glory in his might." Some of us think that we're strong, you know, nothing can hurt me, right? "Nor let the rich man glory in his riches," you know, hey, my money will save me. "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." That knows God. So what are you going to do with that? As we get ready to celebrate Jesus coming into history, that God is now being made man, so that he could walk with us and talk with us and live like us and suffer hunger and things that we go through. In every way, he will suffer like we do. Nothing that comes upon you has God not gone through and suffered. So what are you going to do? We just stop and pause and give him the glory. Let's pray. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would be the people that you have called us to be, that we would not focus on the negative and the base and the unholy, but Father, we would be righteous, that we would seek after that which is good, that we would love one another like you loved us. Father, that we would be a church that doesn't just build its walls and tries to keep everybody out, but we would be a church that would break down walls, that would take the good news of this gospel and share it with people that are far from you. Not to judge them, Father, but to show them and give them hope and light. Father, I pray that you would give us boldness, that you would give us wisdom. And Father, that you would just put us on our knees so that we would find our right place in your presence. That we would worship you in your majesty and in your holiness. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.